I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And the passage of Scripture I've chosen to use as my text is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 13, which I'll read right now. And if you'd like to stand for a break, if you'd like to stand during the reading of the Lord's Word, you may do so, or you may remain seated as you wish. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given, through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge, by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing, by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all made to drink one Spirit. Lord Jesus, thank You for this word. I pray that You'd bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Some of you know that I like to read E. Stanley Jones. He is, I think, one of the best devotional writers, because he just continually comes up with sermon materials. Or each devotional day he preaches, you could preach a whole sermon on what he shares. One of the things he shared recently in Abundant Living, or he didn't share it recently, I read recently in Abundant Living, which is one of his devotionals, was about the subject today. Here's what he says. Christianity as a group began as a group movement. Jesus gathered around Him a dozen men and implanted His outlook and spirit into that group. Christianity began not as an individualism, but as a collectivism. But it was a collectivism in which the individual found his perfect freedom. For you cannot find your freedom in isolation and detachment. You find it only through a group. You are social by your very nature. Two cells came together to produce you. So you are social in your origin and constitution. I thought that was interesting, but I'd like to add to that. I think that even a more powerful reason why we are social in our nature is that we were created in the image of the triune God. A society, an eternal society of three persons. We're in that image. So we are social by our very nature in the image of God. Now, God says that individualism is not good. He said it right at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 2:18. God said it is not good for man to be alone. And so He made Eve and then a society after that, be fruitful and multiply. And it's not the best way to live. The wisdom in Ecclesiastes is interesting. In chapter 4, he says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. You know, some of the people over at the assisted living, the other places have these buzzers they can buzz if they fall. Well, if they didn't have those and there weren't people around, that would be the situation. You'd be alone. There have been people found in homes, and they didn't know why, but they fell, and they couldn't get anywhere, and that was the end of their lives. So this is true. It is not the best way to live. And it's not a good plan for our spiritual lives. It's not a good plan for our spiritual lives. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, I will just bring a lot of spiritual people into my kingdom. That's true. But His plan to do that is social. It's a collectivism. It is the church. And that's his only program. He didn't establish any other program. He just said, I'll build my church. That's it. And that's what he left. And that's what we are. And the work of the Holy Spirit is the growth and the health of that church. And I say that church because we're going to talk about what that means in this passage that we read. First of all, the title of this message is Our Trust in the Holy Spirit's Work. I want to talk about our trust in the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to talk about it too long because basically we want a short sermon, but we also are going to have all of Pentecost season to talk about the Holy Spirit, because that's his work with the church. It's very intimate and it's very diverse. But just our trust in the Holy Spirit from the very beginning, if we look in the book of Genesis, right in the first, I think in the second verse, the Holy Spirit is hovering over the primordial chaos of creation. It's not even form yet. It's empty and without form and void, empty. And the Holy Spirit is already there, and that word hovering is the word brooding, as a bird broods over a nest. It is almost a feminine type of caring, compassion, wants to bring order out of the chaos. And the Holy Spirit still wants to bring order out of our chaotic lives. And, not always, but a lot of times, he does that through the church. Not maybe just the church service, but the people of the church in fellowship, in the sharing that we do, which we'll talk about more later. And in our text, we see the Holy Spirit bestowing gifts on people. But those gifts are not like a museum piece, for have these gifts on display just like to look at. No, they are built for service, for us to serve others, to serve God and to serve others. He's made all of these gifts very functional, serviceable. You can use them in service, and that's what he's given them to us for. Not to just be looked at or to say, look what I have, but to use it to build up each other. And then our relationship with the Holy Spirit is very practical. He's given us these gifts. He's given everybody gifts and talents and abilities. And so we also need him to guide us in how to use them, when to use them, and where to use them. We need his guidance. We need that continuing relationship so that we will know how to serve the Lord through the gifts we have. Giftedness of the Spirit may change over our lives. Some gifts we have now may not be the gifts we have later. God does change things. I heard a message one time where it talked about us being living stones out of 1 Peter. And he said, a living stone means that God can take you out of the wall and walk over here and put you in another spot.
Yeah.
And you say, well, how do I serve there? Let the Holy Spirit teach you. He'll give you new giftedness for that spot. Well, also, our trust in the Holy Spirit is that he is going to bring out these gifts to each other, to serve each other. The church that he's brought us into is not a museum. It is more like a skills lab. Or a workshop, an ongoing workshop, so that we can learn how we are to use our gifts. And I think one of the best times, and I'll share this later, is our sharing time. Our sharing time is probably the central place where the Holy Spirit can use or develop our gifts in learning how to share. Learning how to share what he's given to us. And then our trust in the reality of the next point, the Holy Catholic Church. Now, it's holy. It's called a holy church. Why is it called holy? Well, the word holy means separate. It means apart, set apart. And that's what God has done by giving the Holy Spirit his name, Holy Spirit. You see, there are many spirits in the world. In this world, there are many spirits that are not God's godly spirits. And God says that his spirit is set apart from all other spirits. And he is that way, in that sense, holy. He is holy, set apart. And when it says that the Holy Spirit indwells us, that is the reason why we are called saints. The word saints means holy. In French, that is the word for holy, saint. Saint. You know, it's a Saint Marie, Holy Mary. And That word is not a word of pride and say, well, see, I'm a saint. I'm proud to be a saint. No, it's not a thing of pride. It's a thing of our relationship to the Holy God. We do not possess holiness apart from a relationship with the Holy God. And God has made that happen to us through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit indwelling us makes us holy. It makes us saints. It makes us set apart for His service. The word Catholic, if you look it up in the dictionary, it has these definitions. Now, it's been traditionally talked of as universal. But the actual word Catholic means all-inclusive. It means all-embracing. That's what the word Catholic means. All-embracing, all-inclusive, and that's where we get the idea. Well, it's, then it's universal. And these ideas expressed in this word Catholic and why it's attached to the church is that this is the point of unity of all believers. There is a unity of all believers, and that's how God sees it. He only sees one church, one unified church. Now, we see a lot of diversity, don't we? But He sees one church. And that's what He says here in this passage. I'll read it again. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. They form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink, to feast upon, to indwell us. And by stating our belief, when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we make a statement. And that statement is actually, if you really want to know the truth, it is a denial that these other groups that claim to be, well, we're it. We are the Roman Church, or we are the Wesleyan Church, and we are the Lutheran Church, or the Presbyterian Church, or the Episcopal Church, or the Greek Orthodox Church, and there are all these churches, and they might say, well, we sort of have a corner on this. No, we do not. The confession of our faith that there is one holy apostolic, and that's what it says in the Nicene Creed, one holy apostolic church. There's just one. And it is Catholic. And I know the Roman Catholics had that name, but the Greek Orthodox, who started before the Roman Catholic, would say, sorry, we were here before you. And they would call themselves Catholic as well. So we have this creed, and this creed predates the Roman Church. It was something that was already established before Rome ever took precedence. And I'm not saying anything. I love Roman Catholics. They're my friends, and I have a lot of them. But when they say, well, we're really it, and you guys are just all, I said, sorry, we're all Catholics. We're all universal, embracing all of the body of Christ. So when you say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, you're saying a denial of all the denominations. And you know what denominations mean? The word denominations, it means division by name. It's division by name. But we only have one name that we hold to, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. So that's an interesting point. And as a pastor of Eschaton Village Community Church, I am so blessed, and I've told you this again and again, because we are not a non-denominational church. Did you know that? We are an interdenominational church. There are people from all denominations, and you know what? We have unity here. We manifest a little tiny bit of what it's going to be like in heaven. Because there's going to be all these denominations and all these differences, and a lot of them are going to find out. They said, well, I believe it this way, Lord. And He says, oh, it wasn't that way? You mean He was right? Well, He was right on everything? No, He was wrong on this too? Well, and we'll find out that we're going to have a lot to learn in heaven about our differences. And maybe, I think sometimes the Lord's going to say, you know, I want you to go over down to, they have a more of a Wesleyan gathering down there. I want you to go visit that one. Or I want you to go have a little bit more of the liturgy involved in that. You were so free and easy, but I want you to visit the Catholic Church over there. They're having a celebration of using a lot of vestments and colors and ritual and art. And maybe you need to have a little bit more of that in your life. But Lord, I wasn't raised that way. Stretch a bit. You know? God does stretch us, doesn't he? And you know, it's for some people, it's such a stretch, they can't come to a church like this. They say, no, I must only go to my denominational church. I can't, oh, that would be a disgrace to my heritage. Well, this is our heritage. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Amen. There's one more point here. Our trust in the communion of saints. This is a very, very interesting one. It's right in our hymn that we sang, the church is one foundation. I think that's really cool that Eloise came up and said, you know, I wanted us to sing that song today. I want you to talk about it. Well, I am, Eloise. I'm talking about it. And that's how the Holy Spirit works sometimes. He confirms things like that. It says, elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest are one. Whose rest is one. Whose rest is one? Everybody who has passed on since the beginning of the church. The whole, what we call in heaven, the church triumphant, what we call down here, the church militant. The church militant is very small. The church triumphant is really large because it takes all the generations before, and yet we are one church. We are one church. So this belief in the communion of saints, this goes against, or is probably the greatest enemy to Lone Ranger Christians. What are Lone Ranger Christians? Oh, I don't have to go to church. I just read my Bible, and I just pray to the Lord, and the Lord helps me to just be before Him. I will build my church, Jesus said. What do you do about that one? You know, that's an important one. This idea of the communion of saints talks about the collectiveness. It talks about us being part of each other. And it's an amazing thing what the word koinonia means, fellowship. It's an amazing word. We'll share this in a minute. The word koinonia, I'll just share it now. It actually means participation. Some people say it means fellowship. Yes, it does. That's what the common word is. But the literal word from the Greek word is to participate. It is to participate, to be in communion, to actually have face-to-face contact, you know, to participate, to be a partner. And it's a partnership. That's what another word for it is. It can have that meaning of partnership. The word, the base word means to participate, but koinonia itself means either participation or partnership. And it has a theological implication. And it has a practical implication. Now, the theological implication is sort of neat. It describes the unity of the church in space and time. That sounds like, wow, scientific. In a way, it is, in a sense. There is only one church, as I said, and it's over all the earth at the same time, but it's in every country and every language. And it's also the same church in time. It's the same church in the past, and in the present, and in the future. It's just one. So that is why we are connected. We need to stay in touch with the past. Some believe, and you heard of Sadhu Sundar Singh, he believed this. He said, they are praying for us. You know, prayer is something we don't ever stop doing. It's actually just talking to God. The saints in heaven do talk to God, and they talk to God about us. And they pray for us. And so I had a Catholic person say, you know something? You guys think that we worship the saints. We don't worship the saints. That there are some Catholics that do that. They've really got off base. We only ask them to pray for us. They're putting this into practice, the communion of saints. They're putting the faith that we are one church, past, present, and future, only one, in communion with each other. They're putting it into practice. And so, you know... I don't do this very often, but once in a while, I say, Mom, are you watching down here?
Well, I have a big week ahead. Ask the Lord about that. I'm praying to a saint. I'm just asking the Lord to pray for me, asking them to pray for me. But we can all pray to the Lord directly, and that's what's so important. There is no mediator between God and man except Jesus Christ. But we ask each other to pray and mediate for each other, don't we? And it's something that we do as a Christian practice. So this sort of stretches you, but you think about it, it's true. So do ask each other to pray for each other. And then this word koinonia. Oh, I want to say one more thing about this, past, present, and future. In the present, we are to serve. We are to serve. That's our capacity. What are we supposed to be doing in the present as the church? We're supposed to be the church that is serving the present. But what about the future? God sees the future as if it exists right now. And we ought to pass the baton, pass the creed on to the next generation, because there is just as many heresies that are fighting the church right now as there were when this creed was made, because it was made in the heat and the furnace of heresy. And that's why the creed was so important. That's why these points are so important. Koinonia, this idea of partnership and fellowship and so on, it has three major practical implications for believers. The first one being fellowship. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. There's that point. Lone Ranger Christians. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of His return. Now, it's not just getting together. It is actually what it says here, meeting for the purpose of mutual encouragement. Do you see why I say, and why I will not let it go, that the sharing time is really important? We've got to have it. We've got it. What Dolores got up. Now, Dolores doesn't come. I think you've been here one time, so maybe two times before. And she comes once in a while. But she got up immediately and shared something that was like a sermonette, 3 minutes or 4 minutes long, a sermonette that had, wow, all the points that you could preach on. It was too much. How do we take that all in? But, you know, whatever you got, you see, everybody will get what they need out of something like that. But sharing is so important. When you find something that blesses your heart, who does it belong to? You alone? But you're in communion with the body of Christ. It belongs to us all. Don't rob us and not share it. Okay. I get off on that a lot, don't I? Well, here's another thing of the word sharing. And this is a different meaning for the word sharing, because this word sharing is another translation of the word koinonia in the sense of distribution. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 15. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. This is Paul talking to the Romans. Now, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. This word contribution is the word koinonia. They were making a koinonia. They were making a sharing of what they have to distribute to the poor. Sadly, we become experts in this country sometimes, I think, become experts of getting around this verse of giving away what we have to others that are in need. This word koinonia and its implications have a worldwide implication for our unity as the body of Christ. I've heard this argument sometimes, and I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but I've heard it too many times outside of the church or inside of the church. Whenever you hear this argument, I want you to think of two things. We should take care of our own poor in this country first. We should take care of our own poor right here in America. Now, when you hear that statement, think of two things. Remember these two things. Number one, what we call poverty in this country is often the average standard of living in other countries. In some countries. What is poverty here? It's just the standard of living. That's sort of medium standard of living in those countries. And number two, 95% of all charitable giving in the United States already stays right here in the United States. 5% goes outside of the United States. And it's been that way most of your lives. Not just my life, but your lives. even less when you were young. So that argument does not hold water. We need to look upon our brothers and sisters around the world. That's why I bring in things that come from missions, like this orphanage thing in Mongolia. I mean, the conditions, if you saw the buildings they have, they're pretty good compared to some of the other buildings, because Americans have been good in blessing that ministry. But those are the kinds of reasons we always need to keep lift up our eyes on the fields, and it does not stop at the borders of the United States. So remember those two things when you hear those arguments. But the last thing is really important about communication. That the sharing of your faith, it says in Philemon 1:6, that the sharing, which is koinonia, the sharing of your singular faith, in the word, it's almost like the sharing of thy faith, it's talking about Philemon, may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, plural, in Christ Jesus. In other words, what we're to do in koinonia is not to be just alone, but he was encouraging Philemon to share his faith with others, so that it says in the plural, you, because not only Philemon was reading this letter, all the other church that was with him was reading this letter too. And it was saying, Philemon, share your faith because you, others, you'll understand more about the goodness of the Lord. And isn't that true? What Dolores shared and what Roberta came up here and shared so beautifully about nature and what we see in nature. And it just says, wow, what do we have in God? It's amazing what we have in God. And it reminds us and helps us to get through our journeys. Congregational sharing, which was what I encourage, is as important a spiritual ministry as this pulpit, I believe. In fact, sometimes you may forget the message, but you won't forget those beautiful flowers that Roberta talked about, those blossoms. And you'll think the next time you see them, how she described that was really eloquent, how she described that. It's wonderful. But this is our ministry of koinonia, the communion of the saints, of the holy ones. What are we here for? What are we? Why does God not just, when we become a Christian, he says, okay, I'm taking you home now. Why does he leave us here? To be the church and to be a representative for him. So the Holy Spirit's work is behind this all, to help the church to grow, but to keep the church healthy. And our work is to maintain a close relationship and listening ear to the Holy Spirit, so that we can be what he wants us to be and use the gifts that he has given us in the church and outside the church. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your love, your goodness, your grace. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our forever is going to be our companion and our comforter, the one that goes along with us, the paraclete that comes alongside of us and stays all of our journeys here on the earth. I pray, Father God, that you will help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's work, not only as in us as individuals, but especially among us as a group, as the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.